Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is just great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information on the web, as always, equip.org. Via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is John. He's listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
Revelation 13:8 and Revelation 17:8, and there's other places too, but it talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. And my understanding that the names are written in the Book of Life since the foundation of the earth. Is there a scripture that teaches that there's evidence that names go in the Book of Life once a person is regenerated or accepts Christ?
Well, the whole idea of the Book of Life is a metaphor. It is a way of pointing out that God knows the end from the beginning. It's not a way of demonstrating some kind of fatalistic determinism, but certainly God knows the end from the beginning, and if we remain in Christ, our names will never be blotted out of the Book of Life, as Revelation 3 lets us know. So the beauty of the Book of Life is it's a way of communicating those who are the full complement of God's people from every tongue, from every nation, from every people throughout the earth. So if you are one of Christ, if you are a participant in the kingdom, you will one day be gathered with the great cloud of witnesses that Hebrews 12 talks about. And you will be the full complement of God's people, the metaphor in Scripture being on the one hand the 144,000 or the great crowd. The one metaphor speaks to the numbered, the other to the innumerable, two ways of looking at the full complement of God's people, the 12 apostles of the Lamb times the 12 tribes of Israel times 1,000, a metaphorical way of talking about, again, the New Jerusalem, which is the bride of Christ, which he carries over the threshold of Jordan into a New Jerusalem.
Okay. All right. Well, thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nikki, Ventura, California. Hi, Nikki.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I have a question. Is the Four Square Church, the Assembly of God, and the Pentecostalism, the oneness, do they all have that same four-step salvation plan?
Well, you know, oneness Pentecostalism ought to be seen in a different way than the rest of Pentecostalism. In fact, it was Pentecostalism, the largest body, the Assemblies of God, that declared oneness Pentecostalism a heresy and cultic in that they deny the nature of God as revealed in Scripture. So I don't think that you want to mix up the various Pentecostal denominations because they have their own distinctives, but oneness Pentecostalism is distinct for denying essential Christian doctrine.
Okay, I've been going to a Four Square Church, but it was called The River, and I'm a born-again Christian, and the reason was one of my previous church, they had the pastor stepped down, and it was just a mess, so I found a church to go to. Well, I found that I wasn't real happy there. There's something out of my spirit that sounds good there, so I'm not sure what I should do is go back or just study up more. I don't feel comfortable And I just wanted to hear your take on the Foursquare as well.
Well, I think it's dependent on the particular church, because certainly overall they fall within the pale of orthodoxy. The problem within Pentecostalism on a worldwide basis is that it has actually become a platform for all kinds of preachers and teachers who are not holding fast to truth, teachers who are redefining very central words in Christian theology, for example, faith. So there are many faith teachers that unfortunately are using Pentecostal platforms, and they're being allowed to do that. And to the extent that one of these churches does that, there ought to be a great big warning sign, because faith is redefined as a force. Words are the containers of the force, and it's said that through the force of faith, one can create their own reality.
Oh. Well, I just don't know what to really do, though.
Well, it may be a very healthy, well-balanced church, but the way you know what to do is become so familiar with truth that when a counterfeit appears on the horizon, you know it instantaneously. So be very familiar with the essentials, because we have always held to motto that in essentials there must be unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity.
Yeah, I've got your Essential Christian Doctrine flipbook, and I really like that. And I'm doing a lot of this study as well. I wanted to call to find out about that, but I've been using your Bible Answer book along with my Bible First, of course, but that has been so helpful. And I'm studying with a girlfriend with that right now. We're trying to get our doctrines down real good, and I'm starting to see these things now that I never did before.
Well, I'm so happy to hear that, because, you know, a lot of people will criticize the Four Square or the International Church of the Four Square Gospel because of its founder, Amy Semple McPherson. She had a very sordid life, but the fact that she did does not mean that the church itself does not have validity today. In some cases, it is being used, as I said, as a platform for bad theology, but in many cases does hold strongly to the essentials of the historic Christian faith.
I do have one more thing. I went to a conference at the church, and they have wonderful people there. I have nothing to say bad about them at all. But when we were at a conference, the speaker had mentioned there was going to be some tongues, and if you don't speak in them, the Lord will eventually give you that language. But see, I have the Holy Spirit. I don't need the rebaptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's just what I'm thinking from reading the scriptures and reading some of that from your book on oneness, Pentecostalism.
Yeah, and this is one of the problems within Pentecostalism in general. There is a second baptism, and speaking in tongues is said to be the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I think this goes beyond what Scripture says. I think we can safely say it is a evidence, but to say it is the evidence, again, goes against what we ought to be teaching or what we ought to be testing our teaching by. So I think, you know, again, you can argue that it is a evidence, but to say it is the evidence goes too far.
I just didn't feel like going back. I feel still okay not going back. I needed to get some take off of you on this, and it's been very helpful. And is there another book on, I have a grandson that's an atheist. Would you recommend a book for him? Could you?
Yeah, there's a book actually that's called How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. It's by Dr. Mitch Stokes, and it's absolutely fantastic. What it does is it really teaches people to test their own paradigm. So the atheist has to look more closely at what he believes. So it's not as much us saying that atheism is wrong, but an atheist starting to evaluate, this is what I've given my life to. Fatalistic determinism. If I'm really true and consistent with my paradigm, I don't have any choices. I don't have any free will. All of my choices are predetermined by brain chemistry and genetics. So I don't have any moral liabilities. I don't have any choices. I'm simply a molecule in motion.
Okay, I think I'll get that for him. We have a lot of good discussions. He's a really good kid and everything, and it's kind of neat to hear his take as well.
Sure, yeah, great to have the discussions.
Yeah, I just want to thank you so much for your wisdom. I mean, this has really been helpful for my girlfriend and I, and we just are starting to wake up to the churches are dead. They don't know what they believe in. I don't want to fall into that. I want to do the right thing.
Yeah, you're absolutely right to say that the church is not only dead in many cases, but downright dangerous in a lot of mainstream denominations that have demythologized the Bible, that no longer believe the teachings of the Bible. They don't know how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And so they've superimposed their own paradigms on biblical teaching, not recognizing that God has laid parameters around our life, not because he's some kind of a cosmic killjoy, but because he wants our joy to be complete. We'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And also remember the resources that we have available for your support. You can get yours on the web, equip.org. As I mentioned, we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
One of the biggest mistakes people make is assuming that totalitarianism can't happen in their own country. Many American Christians are making that very mistake today, sleepwalking through the erosion of our freedoms. The new book, Live Not by Lies by Rod Dreher, will snap you out of the slumber and equip you for the long resistance. To receive your copy of Live Not by Lies, a manual for Christian dissidents, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Endless predictions about end time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
For years, emigres from the former Soviet bloc have been telling Rod Dreher they see telltale signs of soft totalitarianism cropping up in America. In Live Not by Lies, Rod Dreher draws on the wisdom of Christian survivors of Soviet persecution to prepare American Christians for the dangerous days ahead. To receive your copy of Live Not by Lies, a manual for Christian dissidents, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's now rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll get right back to our phone callers. Next up is Josh, listening in Iowa. Hi, Josh.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Awesome. I had a question about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's where it talks about that which restrains must be taken away before the man of sin is revealed. And I just wanted your input on what that might be talking about.
Sure. You're going to remember that this is a passage that is talking about the coming of the Lord in judgment on Jerusalem and those who ultimately cried, "Crucify him, crucify him, his blood be on us and our children." They were people, leaders, and people who knew that Jesus Christ had walked through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets, and that he was Messiah, but they did not want to worship Messiah in their midst. And so Paul is saying concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, his coming in judgment, and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Now, if the day of the Lord had already come in the sense of the second coming of Jesus Christ, everyone would have known it. So obviously that's not what is in view. And Paul goes on to say, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now, what Paul has in mind most likely is a projection of what is already happening. Because remember, at the time, Caesar Caligula, and this letter was written in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, right? Everybody was supposed to say, Caesar is Lord and Savior. But Caesar Caligula was the Roman emperor, and convinced of his own divinity, he's angry with the Jews over various matters, ordered a huge statue of himself to be placed in the temple in Jerusalem. And of course, that caused all kinds of massive Jewish protests at all levels, and the anxious advice of the officers on the spot, which failed to dissuade him from being this provocative. This was going to be a huge conundrum, a huge disaster. And actually, it was only Gaius's sudden murder, I think it was January 41, that prevented a major disaster at that time. So Paul is projecting, based on that, what is going to happen sooner or later. Someone else is going to come along, and he's going to do the unthinkable. And as a result of that, you're going to have a facsimile of the Old Testament Antichrist in the New Testament, just as Jesus had prophesied. And then the temple would not just be manifestly desecrated, but it would be manifestly destroyed. So Paul is speaking of a man of lawlessness who elevates himself to the position of divinity, exactly as the Roman emperors were beginning to do. And had Paul lived until the time of the destruction in AD 70, he would have recognized the initial fulfillment of his words in this passage. By the way, I've written about this passage to give you the contextualization in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Lyman in Missouri. Hi.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call, Hank.
You are welcome.
Yes, sir. I was inquiring concerning the accounts of the Gospels of the crucifixion of Christ and how Luke explains one of the thieves was told that he would see Christ in paradise that day. But in both Matthew and Mark, they state that both of the criminals hanging beside Christ ridiculed him and reviled him as the crowd was doing.
That's exactly right.
What are we supposed to make of that?
Well, one repented, so both initially reviled, and one subsequently repents, as we see in the book of Luke. So Luke's gospel adds the repentant thief on the cross. So there's no contradiction, but what you have here is exactly what you would expect in the Gospels that are synoptic. They are Gospels that give the details of what happened from various vantage points. Some emphasize one thing, some emphasize other things. So you have a cohesive understanding by reading the synoptic Gospels of what happened. If all the Gospel writers said everything in exactly the same way, what the skeptic would immediately say is collusion. Just like if everyone goes in a courtroom and they repeat exactly the same thing in exactly the same way, there's going to be some people who are a little suspicious of the fact that there might be some collusion going on here. And so what you have here is not a contradiction, but you have a comprehensive report that you get by reading all the Gospels.
Okay, because one other question I have is in John. John states that Jesus carried the cross by himself, where in, again in Matthew and Mark, both they refer to Simon carrying his cross for him.
Yeah, I mean, I think you have to be really careful here in reading the gospel accounts, and you may want to do that after the phone call, because what you oftentimes find in these kinds of supposed contradictions is the assumption that only one angel was there when the emphasis is on one angel. Someone might say, I'm the only one in the studio right now because I'm the only one talking to you. But if you walked into the studio, you'd see someone sitting across from you right now looking at me. So wherever there is two, there's always one. And if I said there was only one in the studio, emphasizing the fact that there's only one person doing the show, I would be correct, but I'd also be incorrect. You came in and said, well, there's two people. I walked in and saw two people. Well, wherever there's two, there's always one. So if I said only one and emphasized that, and you found that there's two, then there'd be a contradiction. But the Gospels don't do that. And so I'd be careful, go back and read with that thought in mind. I think it'd be helpful to you. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Josh listening in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Josh.
Hi, Hank. Big fan. Love your show.
Thank you.
My question is about the Genesis flood story.
Sure.
With wording in mind in the Old Testament, is it describing a local flood or is it describing a literal global flood? And are you aware of any geological evidence that supports one or the other?
Well, you know, the thing that I've always said about this is the biblical text is not designed to communicate whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. That debate is ultimately settled by a proper reading of the book of nature. So we actually have the book of nature and we have the Bible. God's imprimatur is on the world that he created. In other words, we see his fingerprints in creation. So we don't want to read one book asking the wrong questions, neither do we want to read the other book asking the wrong questions. The Bible, again, is not designed to answer the question in terms of whether the flood was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity. And the other thing I'd point out is that since civilization was largely confined to the Fertile Crescent, I don't think we have to automatically presume that the floodwaters covered the globe. For example, when Scripture says that the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom that God put in his heart, Only the most ardent fundamentalist supposes that includes indigenous peoples of the Americas. You know, so we want to read the text in the sense in which it's intended. If I say to someone, well, let's say I'm talking to one of my children, say, you know, I told you that 1,000 times. My kids don't say, you know what, Dad, you might have told me that 187 times, but you didn't tell me that 1,000 times. I mean, they know exactly what I mean. I've told you that over and over and over again. I'm using a metaphor. And I think the same thing applies here. But of one thing we can be absolutely certain, the text of Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, communicates the reality of a great flood in which only a few people, 8 in all, were saved. That we can be certain of. But the details in terms of whether, as I said, it was global with respect to the earth or universal with respect to humanity, I don't think that debate is settled by the Bible.
All right. Well, thank you so much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I do appreciate everybody that stands with this ministry prayerfully and financially. We can't do what we do without you. So thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Look forward to seeing you on the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.